So tonight we are in Genesis 35. Genesis 35. I have entitled this chapter, God Speaks, Jacob Listens. God Speaks, Jacob Listens. One of the things I noted in reading this chapter was that God keeps coming to Jacob and speaking to him, giving him instruction or giving him revelation or assuring him of his presence and his protection or some need. And I thought, if we're not careful, we read over that part of the Bible and we lock in on whatever the human is doing. And we are kind of naturally given to do that because we're human. And so we're reading the story and we look what Jacob is doing. But what is compelling in the story and interesting and needs to grab our attention is that God is active. I wonder if some Christians, their experience with God is so sparse because they really believe that the God of the Bible is kind of like the God of deism. And it's as if God has created a universe, he's wound it up like some giant clock, and he's just backed up, and he's allowed the universe to just kind of run its course, and we imagine that that is the way the God of the Bible is. And so as a result, we don't have much interchange with him. We don't expect to. So even if he's speaking, we're not listening. We're not engaged in reading the Bible, and it's not because we want to ignore the preacher or we think it's a bad idea. We just don't see the point because the God of the universe is backed up into the heavens and he hasn't done anything for a long time. And I know from looking at you guys that you grimace when you hear that. That sounds terrible. But again, there is the thing that we say, and then there is the thing that functionally we believe. And I think we can explain the inactivity and the lack of engagement in lots of parts of church life and the reading of the scripture and some other spheres because we just don't expect God to be active in them. I'm reading the Christmas story and preparing to preach on Sunday. I saw something in Matthew chapter 1 that I've not noticed, and I have preached 22 years of Christmas sermons. And I think it's a beautiful thing, and I'm going to show it to you on Sunday morning. And that's really nice. It's really nice. It is a beautiful thing with respect to literature. And it's beautiful because it ties the whole Bible together. And it's beautiful because it identifies Jesus. Well, I've never seen it before. I never noticed it. How many times have I read the Christmas story? I'm 53 years old. But if we really believe that God is speaking, that God is active, that he isn't withdrawn up into the heavens and watching a universe run from a distance, then it changes the way we think about reading the Bible. It changes the way we think about praying. It changes the way we think about a worship gathering. If we really think, we even anticipate that God may say something to us today that changes the rest of our lives, then that is a whole added level of expectation and interest, right? Quick illustration here. You guys, I think, will get this. But, you know, in courtship, there is a certain kind of expectation and interest that is a part of courtship. But then something happens. And it might be something like you're on a date and the man says, let's duck in here. And the couple goes into a jewelry store. And the man says, why don't we go where the engagement rings are? And then you try some on. And then you leave. You make it clear which one you like the best. What kind of cut diamond and white gold or silver or yellow gold or some other kind of metal, precious metal. Well, then, if you, lady, you're really interested in the gentleman and you anticipate receiving an invitation to marry, every time now that there is some special event and there's some special date, there's heightened interest, isn't there? Because I don't know when, and I don't know where, and I don't know under what circumstances, but I never know which one of the next dates I have may change the course of the rest of my life. Now, I'm afraid that that is much too sparse in the way that we relate to God. We don't have that level of expectation that God is going to speak, that God is going to reveal himself, that God is going to interact with us, and that his interaction in our lives is going to be consequential and change their course. And as a result, we read the Bible, but we don't anticipate God speaking to us from it. We pray, but if he doesn't answer, that's okay. He normally doesn't answer. You say, Brother Ricky, I've never felt this way. Well, I'm glad. I'll just tell you, okay, and I'm going to take your word for it. I do have a very strong suspicion, though, that this kind of thing touches us much more often and much more profoundly than we would like. And so Genesis 35 just reminded me at a basic level that God is a speaking God. He is revealing himself. I don't think, broadly speaking, the problem is that God isn't speaking. I think the problem is often we're just not inclined to listen. And I would even add that God's general demeanor in relating to us is not to overwhelm us with his might. He does not generally, for instance, he does not generally shout over the television. He's more often like the parent who says, look, if you're going to blast that and I'm going to have to shout over it, I'll just wait. And so often, the words that God would speak to us and the communion that we would experience with him, we don't and we haven't. And it's because we're drowning out his voice with all kinds of other stuff. So we begin in Genesis 35 with that kind of reflection. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell or settle or move there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So God is reminding Jacob of his encounter with God at this other place, this place named Bethel. What is Bethel? House of God, right? Now, it's interesting to me there is a parallel here because you have similar type instructions given to Abraham two generations ago. Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Perhaps another one of the reasons that we don't listen to God is we don't want to be held accountable for instructions that we don't intend to follow. We don't want God to tell us, I want you to move from here. I want you to, it's almost interesting it's almost a certainty that when God speaks to us, the thing he's going to ask us to do is going to make us uncomfortable. And we anticipate that, and so we say, we're not going to listen. That way I'm not held accountable, or at least I think I'm not. Right? So what does God say to Abraham? Stay here, keep doing everything you're doing. You don't need to make any changes in your life. Isn't what he says, is it? What does he say to Jacob? Oh, I want you to leave here. I want you to go somewhere else. Well, how many of us like our routines and our safety and our patterns and our comfort? How many of us like to lose that? None of us do. Especially the older we get, someone telling us to change is like threatening us. I thought you liked me, right? But here is God speaking, saying, look, and again, we ought to expect this, shouldn't we? When God speaks to us, we ought to expect him to tell us what needs to change. We shouldn't expect him to come and say, oh, Ricky, you know what? You're doing everything perfectly well. Nothing needs to be adjusted. Well, that's absurd, isn't it? But now here's the price, though, of missing encounters with God. You also miss his promises. Look at the promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of the tremendous things we miss when we neglect interacting with God is the significance that God intends for our lives to have. You're not just living and breathing and eating and drinking and sleeping and having family and then dying in 75 years. Your life is more significant than that. God has a plan for you to play in his ultimate plan to redeem the universe. Verse number 2, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, isn't this interesting? Look at the response to God's activity. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. So when we interact with God, we are alerted to the idols, the false religion, the false ethics, things that need to be rejected. How is that? Because God is light, and when he shows up, we can see the darkness. We know what needs to be changed. And first, it is anything, any pretender, any claim to deity that is an antagonist to God. Purify yourselves. You know, this probably is as hard for this generation of people as it has ever been in the history of the world because of the pervasiveness of technology. I've wondered, for some of us, it would actually be harder for us to do than to change the way we eat. What if you communed with God and he said, I want you not to use your telephone except to make phone calls for 1 month? Right? There are people in our culture that would be like quitting cigarettes cold turkey. They would shake physically. They would shake. I've heard of some ladies who said, in fact, one told me, she just, I've just quit Facebook. I don't even have an account anymore. And she said, my spiritual and emotional condition is so much better. Like, wow. I know, I remember when there were Christian families who didn't have televisions, and they did it out of conviction. And I mean, we were pretty conservative, but I thought, boy, you people are just being extreme. Well, I don't know. If you take seriously the need to purify your mind, to purify yourselves, you may have to take some pretty significant steps, particularly if the influences are as pervasive as they are now. Change your garments. There used to be a big debate about, when I was growing up, about should you dress for church? I will say, I never thought you ought to think about the way somebody else was dressed, but I still find myself saying, you ought to dress as well as you can for church. It's a point of preparation. It's not so you look better than somebody else. It's so that you're telling God that you think what you're doing matters. And if somebody else comes and they don't have the kind of clothing I have, that's okay. But they ought to dress in their best too, whatever it is. So we can all impress one another. No. He is, isn't he? At some point, God's worth the effort, isn't he? Yeah. So in verse number 2, idols should be forsaken. It's interesting to me that before you get the Ten Commandments, when people encounter God, they start following the Ten Commandments before the Ten Commandments are even given. Well, how do the Ten Commandments open? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want to go just a little further. We'll stop at verse 4, because this same thought keeps going in verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way wherever or everywhere I have gone. So not only should we abandon idols, but Jacob says, as soon as we arrive at Bethel, I'm going to make an altar and we're going to worship God. Again, the idea here is you don't worship the other gods, you do worship God, right? You don't have other gods before God. You don't make idols and you don't bow down and serve them. Why is that? Because God is jealous. This is a great place for us to stop. We'll pick up in verse number 4 next time. Leave this time together with me thinking about this. If God is speaking to you, and I think he is, are you listening? Are you listening? Or would God have to shout over the distractions in your life for you to hear him? If he would, then eliminate some of them. Turn the radio off in your car. Let it be completely silent. Pray. Listen. See if God won't speak to you. When all of your life is filled with noise, don't be surprised that you can't hear God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to gather together this evening. We ask a blessing on this truth, that it would impact our hearts and that you would help us to cultivate more devotion in our lives, greater sensitivity to your voice, greater expectation that you indeed are active and speaking and engaged, and you're not the distant God of deism who we have no chance of interacting with. Let this truth touch our lives and change the way we relate to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.